Well, could we open our Bibles, please, if you have one there at 2 Peter 3. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews, but just a few remarks by way of introduction. With our Bibles open, 2 Peter 3, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that for the such great teaching there is in thy word. And even as we thought last week upon the ark as a wonderful illustration of our Saviour, Lord, we thank thee that there's so much in that story, so much to teach us. Lord, tonight teach us more important truth, we pray. We thank thee that these things in the Old Testament are written for our learning, to be examples to us. And Lord, we've been singing tonight about the danger and death and delay. Lord, we realize in the story in Genesis, one day the door was shut and it was too late. Oh Lord, we realize the Savior said it'll be like that when he comes. Oh Lord, we pray for our families, our friends, that they would be in the ark of salvation ere it's ever too late. Bless us now in our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter in 2 Peter 3 is arguing like this. He's saying in verse 4, there's people will say, and he's not just speaking of general people, he's saying they'll actually be teachers. The chapter before is all about teachers, and they're saying, look, Christ isn't going to come. The world will just go on and on. The world from it started has just been going on and on. There's no great cataclysmic event, and there's no need to worry. And they're willingly ignorant that God created the world by the word of his power. And they're willingly ignorant of the fact that the world that then was, and it's interesting, of course, here, if you look at verse 5, they are willingly ignorant of, and it speaks about the heavens were of old, and the earth. The earth, that's the word we get geography from. Geo. And then the next verse, whereby the world, and now it's the word cosmos, which means the society that was on the earth, being overflowed with water, perished. He said they're willingly ignorant of it. In other words, what Peter is saying is, the evidence is there. The evidence is there. But they don't want to believe it. They don't want to receive it. And that, of course, reminds us of this 150th anniversary, not only of the revival, and we're going to have those special meetings, but this is the 150th anniversary of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species that had such an effect upon the world. Because he popularized a theory that was then in existence. It was in existence for a long, long time before Darwin made it popular. He maybe tweaked little bits of it, but that view was there. And Peter is saying, though, people will say the flood never took place, even though there's so much evidence to the contrary. So much evidence to the contrary. In fact, I was reading there recently that in India, you see, if there was a flood over this whole world, you'd expect sediment. Sedimentation in India, they estimate their sedimentary deposits 60,000 feet deep. You know, in the northern Rockies, those high peaks, they found fossils way up on top of the Rockies. In England, 20,000 square miles of sediment, millions of sea fossils. What about Mount Blanc? Maybe you've heard it in Switzerland. You know, at the airport in Geneva, they have a display case, and in it, they have a 15-inch fossil of a fish that was discovered near the top of Mount Blanc. Near the top. Now, I don't think you have to have your 11 plus or your PhD to realize and to question yourself, how did they get up there? How did they get up there? Well, of course, we believe when the flood took place, it wasn't just rain. It says the fountains of the deep were opened. Now, there are many, and this is not in Scripture as such, but it seems very logical. There are many of those who are believers, who are Christians with PhD in scientific subjects, and they take the verse in Genesis 2. It says that there was a mist, there was a water around the earth, and many of them believe there was a water canopy around the earth. It says there was a mist went up and watered the earth, and many of those scientists believe before the flood there was no rain as we would think today. It was a mist. That may be. Maybe. Some go as far as to explain the longevity of people, because obviously the ultraviolet light wouldn't have got through. I was in Mount Stuart the other week, and the famous painting that's worth a lot of money of the racehorse, Hambleton, And somebody in the guided tour said, but what about the sunlight coming through? It'll destroy the painting. And the guide smiled and said, oh no, you see that dome? It's special glass to keep out the ultraviolet light. See, ultraviolet light ages paintings and it ages people. But be that as it may, whether that's a case or not, I'm not really going down that, except to say that's what many do believe. You have the long life and age. But all these fossils, you think of them all, the evidence is there. Now the reason I'm saying that about the evidence is this, that people say, oh, it takes a lot of faith to believe the Bible. It takes a lot of faith to believe the story of Noah. It takes a lot of faith. You Christians, don't tell me you actually believe that there was an ark and animals went into it and the family. How could it be big enough? No problem. If you're a mathematician at all, no problem. Of course it was big enough for all the species. No problem. They say, but where's the evidence? Listen, it takes to me more faith to believe it didn't happen. It takes more faith. Where are the fossils? How did the fossils get there? Are these millions of fossils? Because God not only sent there in, he overturned the crust of this earth and mountains were formed. And it says all the earth was covered. Covered. And there is evidence. But many people are ignorant. They don't want to see it. You see, if a leaf falls off your tree at home in the garden, does it form into a fossil? If a little rat or a mouse or a cat or something dies in the garden behind the hedge, does it form into a fossil? The dinosaur they found with the fossilized head of a dinosaur that seems to be grass still in its mouth, how did that get like that? Of course there were dinosaurs. The book of Job talks about them, doesn't call them that name. Because the word dinosaur was only coined in the 1800s. Large lizard. But Job describes what are obviously dinosaurs when you read the latter chapters. For that to happen, a dinosaur still with grass. What about the footprint, of course, of the dinosaur? The only thing is, for the evolutionist, there's a footprint of a human sandal in it. Same time. The point I'm making is this. There had to be a cataclysmic event. There had to be a sudden falling of rocks and to crush and to preserve that and to fossilize it. It doesn't just come by chance. There had to be some great event. The millions of fossils. Remember Darwin said the greatest objection, obstacle to his theory were the fossils. I feel so sorry for children today. And you talk to some of them, they say, of course the world's millions of years old. Of course the Bible isn't true, because look at the fossils. Hold on a minute. Fossils are the greatest objection to evolution. Fossils don't prove evolution at all. But we'll not go down that line anymore. It's very interesting, and some of you study it a lot deeper than I would, the books and so on that are there. But isn't it interesting that here in 2 Peter 3, here's the point. Peter is saying in the last days there'll be teachers and they're saying, look, everything's just gone on day after day and it'll keep on going on like that. And God doesn't interfere in history. God doesn't intervene. There was no flood. It never happened. And as for Christ suddenly coming back to the world and the world ending, it'll not happen. It'll not happen. And there's people teaching that. I can imagine places where they say to them, look, you were brought up in Sunday school and they told you all that about Noah and they told you all that about Christ coming back and told you there was a hell and a heaven. Look, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not true to say there'd be homes even in our own province where that would be said. That was just for Sunday school days. It's not true. It is true. Turn over to Hebrews 11 for our text. Hebrews 11. That was just by introduction to get us to what I want to speak about. Because, yes, Peter was talking about faith and how there are those that try and say, and Peter is saying, look, their faith, they are willingly ignoring the facts. That's the point. They're willingly ignoring the facts. Now, in Hebrews 11:7, I thought last week upon the ark. But then I thought, well, we didn't really touch last Sunday night on Noah himself. And what does it tell us here in the New Testament? Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, notice it, which is by faith. Twice by faith. What is faith? What is faith? It's a hard to describe. It's not wishful thinking. It's not talking yourself into a belief. It's not wishing something would come to pass or hoping something would come to pass. What is faith? Everybody exercises faith every day of their life. You see, when the Titanic set sail in 1912, those people had great faith that it wouldn't sink. And about the only thing it did was sink, when you think about it. It was reported, whether he said it or not, but it was reported that the chairman of the White Star Line was reported in one of the newspapers as saying, I cannot imagine any condition that would cause this ship to founder. I can't imagine any disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. One newspaper said that a sailor said it can't sink. Even God himself couldn't sink this ship. That's what a newspaper reported. It might have been journalistic license. You know what papers are like? Saying things you never said. But certainly that was reported. Can you imagine someone going in that boat? And there are people who have a phobia about travelling on boats. And they're a bit unsure. Oh, I don't know. I don't like the boat. Look, the engineers have said it's safe. Do you think a big ship this size would sink? Come on and forget about your fears. Have faith. Have faith. The designers and engineers have said it's all right. And you can see that person says, well, all right, I'll believe it. Now, the degree of the faith they had didn't matter. The ship still sank. Oh, they may have had confidence. And that confidence led to carelessness. One of the survivors of the Titanic, she was reported as saying this, we were out on a lark and revelry was the keynote. The weather was superb. The comfort and luxury aboard were all that had been promised. By the way, when we were going around this display, there was a few other people. And my son came over to me and he said, Dad, there was a lady and a little boy of a 10-year-old there. And the little boy said, Mommy, did they have a swimming pool in the Titanic? And his mother said, no, son, this was years ago. Of course they didn't. And the son said, look, Dad, the big swimming pool and the saunas and the steam rooms. They were on the Titanic. It was luxury. Luxury. And it says, I felt I could go on to the end of time. Those that were keeping watch on the ship every now and then would sound the hour and they would say, all's well and the lights are burning brightly. But of course, on April the 15th, the lights went out. Nobody expected it. Nobody expected it. It was characterized by confidence. With great faith and with carelessness, nothing will happen. And there was calamity. There was calamity. What is faith? There are those who have faith that the flood never happened. There's those that have faith that there'll never be a judgment at the end of the world. Ah, but Noah had faith that there was going to be a flood, that God was going to judge. God was going to judge. Just by the way, of course, Titanic is named after Titans, the Greek gods in mythology. That's where the name comes from, Greek gods. And you know that, and I think it wasn't it Liverpool and over in New York, they put up the blackboards. When people's names, they would say saved or lost, and the name would be written. Oh, what a picture of the second coming of the Lord, saved or lost. Some quick things about what real faith is. Faith, firstly, is based on revelation. Revelation. No other verse says being warned of God. Faith is not something you dream up. Faith is not something you just imagine. Faith is not wishful thinking. Noah had the revelation of God. God warned him. Now, we don't know exactly how. It may have been by a dream or vision, but God spoke to men in that day. Of course, we have something far, far better. You have the revelation of this word. Did you notice in 2 Peter, by the word of God, this world was created. By the word of God, the flood came. It's by the word of God, the world will end. The word of God. We have something even far more definite than Noah had. We've the Word of God and the Scripture, written Word of God. But it says Noah was warned. To a faith, you need to receive a revelation. Of course, there's another way he could have been warned. If you ever get a chart, it's better to get one than to sit down with your calculator. But get a chart and see how long those men lived in those days. It's absolutely amazing. Because do you know Noah's grandfather lived for nearly 200 years at the same time as Adam? Do you know Noah's great-grandfather was a prophet, a man called Enoch? And the New Testament in Jude tells us that he prophesied about the second coming of Christ in judgment. That was his great-grandfather. His father Lamech was still alive for some years when Adam was alive. I'm not saying they met, the Scripture doesn't tell us. But are you telling me that Noah didn't hear the story of the Garden of Eden? He's saying that he didn't hear about the cherubim? That he didn't hear about Abel offering the lamb? Of course he must have heard those things. I'm saying I don't know how he was warned of God. We don't need to know for sure. But it says here God warned him. He received a revelation. As I said, there's a false idea of faith. It's as if you act on some idea. You see that today in much of the modern health and wealth gospel that they talk about. In other words, if you want something from God, just keep believing it. Keep believing it. Keep saying it'll come. Listen, that's not faith. Faith has to be based upon the Word of God. You have to have the Scripture. You have to have the actual Word of God. Faith, to be true faith, has to be based upon the Word of God. And tonight, we have the Word of God. We've already been singing some of it. Whosoever will may come. That's the Word of God. You can come. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, there's nothing to stop you coming. Because you've the Word of God. If you come, He'll not cast you out. So if you look at this verse, there's revelation. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's why it's quite possible there'd been no rain up to this time. But not, hadn't seen it yet. But he believed it. Why? Because God told him. He had the Word of God. But what's the second word to do with faith? The revelation led to motivation. Noah moved by fear. He believed there was a coming judgment. He believed what God said, recorded over in Genesis 6. That God saw the wickedness of man, and we talked about that last week, the days of anarchy, apathy, and so on. He believed it. And because he believed it, it motivated him. You see, we are motivated by fear every day of our life. Why do you stop, look right, look left, look right, and all that again? Why do we do that? Why are we careful on the road? Because of fear. I was travelling from the college a few years ago when they put the speed cameras up, you know, the ones they have on the way to Belfast. It was the first time they're introduced in that stretch coming into Newry. And the television cameras. And there's people tell you, of course, capital punishment isn't a deterrent. Well, that's easily answered. Because there's people can buy me pretty fast on the dual carriageway. But you see, when they saw the cameramen and the reporters and the speed cameras. Screech. Why is that? Fear. They don't want a fine. Fear. You go to the doctor and the doctor tells you, do this, do that. Fear. Insurance. What's it based upon? Fear. Much of insurance. Fear. Fear of what will happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you remember as a boy, your mum used to say, put your coat on, you'll catch a cold. Fear. I'm saying, if you really believe something, it'll motivate you to fear. And because he believed God's word, he feared God. Well, I know there's people quick to say, oh no, this is reverential fear. It doesn't mean he was a... The Bible says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Noah feared. I believe that means, he said, God has revealed that there's going to be a judgment. Society is going to be destroyed. I believe it. And I don't want to be in that number. I want to be saved. I don't want to be in that judgment. I don't want to be destroyed. And he's fearing. In the book of Acts, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we're going to talk about that on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. As he preached, and my, he preached that the one who you slew, he said to those cried, you put him to death, you're Messiah, you crucified him. But now, he's exalted. And he's the Lord of all. You see, that day at Pentecost, there was something new in heaven that had never been seen in all eternity. There was a glorified man. You see, God the Son took a human body and a human nature at Bethlehem. He became something he had never been. As God the Son, of course, he was always the center of the throne. But now he took a human nature and human body. He's the God-man. And when he ascended up to heaven, the angels had never seen a man in the glory in that sense, the God-man. See, that's what the glory of our salvation. Christ is perfect God and he's perfect man. One person forever. Forever and ever. What a wonderful Savior we have. And Peter was saying, the one that you slew and cried away with him, crucify him. He's now the ruler of the universe. Do you think they feared? Do you not think they said to themselves, we're the ones that cried away with him, and now he's our whole life in his hands? And of course, he's all our life in his hands, because he's Lord of all. They feared. They trembled. They cried out, what are we going to do? What should we do? Peter told them to repent and believe. 3,000 were converted that day. In chapter 5 of Acts, you have the church was characterized by great fear. And then the whole of society in that city, great fear. You see, it came about because of the revelation of God. He believed the revelation. And surely we see in our society today, there's little fear of God before people's eyes. In the 1859 revival, across this land, there was a great sense of the fear of God. That's why in some places the crimes had fallen away to almost nothing. Magistrates going into the quarterly petty sessions. In some cases, no crimes to hear. Happened in Wales as well, by the way. Why? Because there came upon the believers and upon society a fear of God. That God is watching and God sees. Noah was moved by fear. So you have his revelation. Faith has to be based on revelation. You see, I'm saying the Titanic people got on that ship. They had faith that the ship would get them to New York. Oh, that faith. They exercised their faith walking up the gangplank. They said, this ship will keep us. It'll take us. Now, spiritual faith is, you believe God's word. Noah believed there was going to be a flood. And Peter's saying there's going to be the second coming of the Lord. The revelation led to his motivation. The motivation led to his preparation. Do you see in the text? He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. Isn't that amazing? He believed it and he prepared. He built the ark as God had commanded him. Now, this is where James' book comes in. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works. But the faith that saves always is evidenced by actions. How do we know that Noah was a man of faith? Because of what he did. Because of what he did. And there's something very, very interesting here, in fact. We're trying to describe faith tonight. What is faith? Faith is more than the intellect. You see, when the Bible says that we're made in the image of God, don't think for one moment that that's talking about God as a body like us, because God doesn't have a body. God the Son took a body at Bethlehem. God is a spirit. So it's not talking about God having a bodily shape. He doesn't. He's a spirit. But what it means is, man was created with a mind to know God, the intellect. That's the revelation. Noah had revelation, his mind. But God is a person, as we are persons. We're different from animals. We're people. We can have emotions. That's his motivation. But we have a will we can choose. And therefore that is our will, our intellect, our emotion, and our will. All those three are involved in what you say to me. What is faith? What does it mean to believe? It means you know in your mind, this is God's word, I believe it. But not only do you say, oh, I believe it in my mind, you're touched with it. It begins to affect your emotions, your desires. You say, I want this. If God warns something, I don't want that to happen to me. Or if God does something and says you're invited to be saved, I want that. I desire that. Our emotions. But there has to be that act of will. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith. I know not how the Spirit moves. Convincing men of sin, creating faith in them. But faith involves the will. And that's what I'm meaning. Here, the faith in Noah's life, it affected him. He made the choice to start to obey God. Faith always leads to obedience. And if I had time, I darn't looking at my watch there, but we could go back and we could show how in the book of Genesis it says that Noah completed all that the Lord commanded him twice. Did everything that the Lord commanded him. It led to his preparation. Can you see the stages? He received a revelation from God that wrath was going to come upon the world. That motivated him. He had motivation. He feared. He believed it and didn't want it to happen to him. He made preparation. When God told him to do something, he did it. If someone comes up to you, because I don't believe God will judge the world. God's a God of love. I don't believe in the God that you people preach. They might even go as far as say, I don't believe in this hellfire preaching. Well, I don't believe in hellfire, if you just say hellfire. I preach the love of God and the grace of God in Christ. But there is a hell to shun, and we must mention that. But if someone says, I don't believe all this. God will just overlook everything when he comes. He'll bring everybody to heaven. Well, what do you say? Well, the answer is very simple. Where do you take them? To the cross. Take them to Calvary. Remind them that God the Son, who never sinned, never sinned in word or thought or any action, and yet you get them to picture and to read the story of Calvary. That cruel men spat full in his face. They put a hood over his face and they punched him in the face. They took a Roman whip and they scourged his back. And then they nailed him to that tree and they said, away with him, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they mocked him and they ridiculed him. But then, in the darkness, God poured out the fierceness of his wrath. For Christ had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those hours, Christ was not only punished by men, by Satan, but even by God the Father. And you say, look what Christ endured. And he's sinless. Never did anything wrong. He did that because he was dying for sinners. Taking the place of all who will trust him. Calvary is the great proof. Calvary is the revelation that God will punish sin. Either our sins punished in the person of Christ or for all eternity. So, Noah, what is faith? You need a revelation from God. It leads to a motivation moved by fear. It leads to preparation, and thank God it leads to salvation. You see that in the text? Leads to salvation. Verse 7. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And then it says, he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Isn't that wonderful? You see, in chapter 7 and 1 of Genesis, God said, come. He didn't say go into the ark. He said, come, because the Lord was in the ark. Come. come into the ark. And the Lord shut the door. And the Lord, he was kept by the power of God. He was brought in by God's call. He was shut in and he was kept in. It's a picture of salvation. He became an heir of righteousness. It doesn't say he attained to righteousness. See, an heir is something you're given. Because Noah not only escaped the flood in the book of Genesis 6, 7 and 8. No. There's more to it. He's listed in Hebrews 11. And when it speaks about an heir of righteousness, it's not referring to the fact that he escaped the judgment of the water. Remember we talked about the boat covered, atoned within and without. Same word, atonement, pitched. Same Hebrew word. It's covered. Picture of salvation. Noah is in heaven. Noah was redeemed. Noah is counted among the people of God because he became an heir of righteousness. That's why his name's recorded in Hebrews 11. He believed. He was saved. He was born again, we call it. He was an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. But there's one other word. Verse 7, by faith. What is faith? The revelation warned of God. There's the motivation, moved with fear. He believed it. There was the preparation. There was the salvation. But there was the condemnation by the which he condemned the world. When you get a man or woman who has true faith, true believer in Christ, there's a condemnation. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told, in another place. But I'm not saying that everybody is a preacher in the sense of standing up before a people. But a true believer who believes that Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon, and we warn people, we are bringing a message of condemnation. You see, the very fact that Noah built that massive ark, and remember, it wasn't some wee tiny boat you see in Sunday school books sometimes they give out. It was a massive structure, 500 feet. And that was been built. That building of that ark in itself was a warning, was a condemnation to the people who saw it. Can you imagine little boys, Daddy, what's Noah doing? Oh, son, he believes God's going to judge everybody and send the flood. Oh, Daddy, we'd better get in. We'd better be prepared. Son, don't believe it. He used to say that in my daddy's time. And in fact, he's been building it for 120 years. When my granddad was a wee boy, that man was preaching and telling people that the end's going to come. Son, don't worry about it. Just take it easy. Forget about it. It's not going to happen. You just go away and have a good time and forget. But he didn't have a good time as the flood came. The Lord's saying that's how it'll be at the end of time, as it was in the days of Noah. And how many would say that to people today? Don't believe the Bible. Don't believe these stories. Noah condemned the world that then was. You see, that verse we often quote, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Remember the next part of it. It says, nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. It seems as if God was saying, 120 years more, and that's it. And after 120 years, the flood came. Now, there's a lovely thought in 2 Peter, and I'll finish with it. Judgment is coming upon this world, just as judgment came in Noah's day. But don't think that God didn't warn those people. He warned them through Noah. He could have warned them in other ways. Do you remember there was a man called Methuselah? And he lived longer than any other person ever lived. 969 years. Why? Why did he live so long? You say, well, have you not said earlier that many people lived 900 years in those days? Yes. But why was Methuselah the oldest man? Why did he live longer than anybody else? Well, I believe there's an answer in Scripture. You see, over in 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter was talking about, look, God judged the world in Noah's day. He's going to come again and judge the world. Do you know what he says over in 2 Peter? People said, oh, the Lord isn't coming. He's not keeping his promise. He said in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter said, that's why the Lord hasn't come yet. People will mock and say, oh, I remember my granddad's days where people used to talk about the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And just by the way, there's some of God's people sadly have given occasion to the unbeliever to mock. How often have I seen books? Now, there's a whole ream of them in Christian bookshops in the early 1980s that Christ would come by 1988. I remember when I was a missionary in New Guinea, there were tapes going around, not from Utrecht's mission, saying that all prophecy had to be fulfilled by 1982. And then you had people like Barry Smith in his book, I Had It, saying all prophecy had to be filled by 1988, and then he changed it to 2007. I heard him actually say it on the tape. I'm not giving the date, but Christ must come back and everything be fulfilled by 2007. We're now in 2009. You see, when the world reads things like that, they just say, that's those believers. No, the Bible doesn't tell us when. The Bible doesn't give us a date, but he is coming. Why did Methuselah live so long? Because the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? Noah's grandad. Do you know what it means in Hebrew? Look up any good Hebrew dictionary or concordance. When he dies, it shall come. Imagine being called that for your dinner. When it dies, that was his name, Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come. Now you know why he lived so long. God was gracious, giving people more opportunity. If you have a good dictionary or charts, I have some in the house, where it gives the ages from Genesis of all the men. Methuselah died the very year that the flood came. I'm just saying that's another way in which God warned the world of that time. Another way in which God warned them. The question at the end of the meeting is, do you have faith? Faith in something. We all have faith in something. But is your faith in the Word? Is your faith in Christ? Can you say tonight, I believe the revelation of God in Christ? Yes, I don't want to be lost, but I thank God that Christ took sin on Calvary. And I believe that he is the ark of salvation. As just as Noah walked up that gangplank into that ark and God shut the door, I am trusting in Christ. Have you come to him? Believing in him. Trusting in him. If you have, God will shut you in and keep you in. Those people walked up the Titanic gangplanks. Oh, that every confidence, all will be well. And sadly, I meet people say, I'm not worried about the judgment. I'm not worried about eternity. Their faith's wrongly placed. How sad. May God teach us what faith really means. Let's turn for a closing hymn.